Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. You know, we're in a time right now where I think probably most of you here tonight are serving in some way and walk through Bethlehem. And if not, maybe it's because you just simply cannot. But you serve in other areas. I think most of our Wednesday night crowd is probably involved serving God in some way. And, you know, who is it that God desires to use in His service? I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 1. And in this time of Christian service right now, that's really a busy time for our church, I want to remind you of who it is God's chosen to use. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, 27 and 28. 1 Corinthians 1, 27 and 28. It says, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." What are some of the words that God uses to describe the people that God has chosen to use? Some of the words that we just read are foolish. God's chosen to use weak people, base, which means without kin, lonely people. Despised. That word despised means to make utterly nothing of. And that the Bible says God's chosen to use the weak, the foolish, the base, the despised. That's who He's chosen to use. You know, sometimes a person may say, "Well, you know, I'm weak. I'm not real smart. I'm not real outgoing." And you know, I'm thinking, "Great. That's awesome. You're just the candidate that God wants to use." Why hasn't God chosen to use the mighty, the powerful, the strong? Look at 1 Corinthians 1:29. Look at the next verse. Can I have a little bit more in the A's, please? It says that no flesh should glory in His presence. Can you say that with me? That no flesh should glory in His presence. That's why God doesn't use the powerful, the mighty, the strong. He doesn't want any flesh to glory in His presence. God has chosen to place His treasure, the treasure of His Son, the treasure of His Spirit. Where has God chosen to place His treasure? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me show you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Where has God chosen to place His treasure? Look at verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. It says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels," clay pots, "that the excellency of the power may be of God," say it with me, "and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." God has chosen to take His treasure and place His treasure in common, ordinary, earthen vessels that are troubled, perplexed, persecuted, and cast down. God delights in doing the impossible with nothing. A quick glance at Scripture bears out this truth. When you look at the people of faith in Hebrews 11, you know Hebrews 11 is called the Hall of Faith, and it lists all the people of faith throughout your Bible. You think about that list of people. Noah's on the list. Noah got drunk. Abraham lived a lie, and he used his wife as a pawn. Sarah is listed there in the Hall of Faith, she laughed at God's promise in unbelief. Jacob is on that list. He was a deceiver and a conniver, a schemer. Joseph's on that list. He was arrogant, wasn't he? And he lied about the cup. Moses is on that list, and Moses had a speech impediment. And Moses disobeyed God and God's command, and God would not let him go into the promised land because of his disobedience. And on and on and on and on and on we could go through all those people in Hebrews 11. They were people of faith that God used mightily. Now I want you to please understand me tonight. I am not up here teaching you or saying that God wants to use people who make light of sin or who flaunt sin or who just sin presumptuously before God with no remorse. I'm not saying that. But what I'm simply saying is you read what the Bible says, who God wants to use. And then you read of people in the Bible, and you know what? You've got to come out with this conclusion. God can and God will use people despite their weaknesses and their imperfections. Can I hear an amen? He will use people despite their weaknesses and their imperfections. One of the things that we may ask ourselves, and I've had people ask me, well, Pastor Dan, can God use me though I have failed Him miserably? Pastor Rob alluded to that earlier, how he had gotten away from the Lord. And can God use me though I have failed Him miserably? You know, whenever a Christian fails God, I mean really fails God, I think that it's normal sometimes that we feel as if God can never use us again. We conclude that we might as well quit. We might as well throw in the towel. We think, man, God's had enough of me. God is through with me. I want to submit to you tonight, those thoughts are from Satan. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. Let me ask you a question tonight. Will God use a failure? We need look no further than the Apostle Peter to get that answer, do we? Peter was a man with an unbridled tongue. He had an unbridled tongue. And it manifested itself several times until it finally climaxed in one terrible, ugly scene. Go to Matthew 26, and I want you to keep your bookmarker in Corinthians. We're going to go back there at the end. But I want you to go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, verse 69. Matthew 26, 69. I'm going to read you some of this. Look at this with me. They've arrested Jesus. They've been persecuting Christ, spitting on Him, you know, smiting Him with their hands. And He's about to go to the cross. Look at verse 69. It says, "Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. Blankety, 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 blank, blank. Aren't you glad I'm keeping this G-rated? Amen. Blankety, blankety, blank, I don't know the man. Verse 74 says, and immediately the cock crew, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Now, Jesus had tried to warn Peter about this thing. Go back to verse 34, same chapter. Go back to verse 34. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, well, look up here, verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, tells his disciples. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Peter was cocky. And he was arrogant. And he basically told Christ, you don't know what you're talking about. Can you imagine telling Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about? You don't know what you're talking about, Jesus. You know, these guys around me, they're a little suspect. You know, these guys around me, I'm not so sure about them. But if there's one thing I am sure about, it's me. And Peter said, I know I would never be offended because of you. I mean, I'll die with you before I deny you. So he was cocky, he was arrogant, stuck his foot in his mouth again. Peter fell. And he fell hard. Look at the very last phrase of this chapter. Go back to verse 75. And I left it out on purpose. When he heard the rooster crow, notice the end of verse 75, it says, and he went out and what? He wept bitterly. He fell, and folks, he fell real, real hard. In fact, the Bible seems to indicate that, well, it doesn't indicate, it says, that he went back to fishing, John 21. And he went back to his former occupation. That, remember, he left his nets, left his boat, left it all behind. Well, he went back to it. And you know, I just kind of got a feeling that I know why he did that. And I really believe that he would kind of have been like us. And he was probably convinced that he was washed up as a disciple, whatever you want to call it, a preacher, whatever. He was washed up. He was through. He was pretty convinced, I think, he was done. I mean, he had publicly fell, messed up. And I really don't believe it's because that he didn't believe in Christ. I mean, we know he believed in Christ. Christ had already appeared to him in his resurrection. You know, so I mean, he knew Christ was risen. He knew that. And I think the reason why we see him going back to fishing is I think he was probably so eaten up with just guilt. He was so eaten up with his own failures and his own stupidity. You know, and his own, he was so eaten up with his own weaknesses that I think he probably just concluded, you know what? I love that man Jesus, and I believe in him, but he surely wouldn't use me after what I've done. I'm done. I'm washed up. I'm through. And I want you to go to John 21. I want to show you something here. In John 21, Jesus Christ comes to them again after he's already made several appearances to them, but he comes to them again. And in John 21, look what happens here. Jesus Christ singles out Peter, and I believe it is directly because of how Peter had messed up. It wasn't that he loved Peter any more than the rest of them. It's Peter had so messed up that he singles out Peter. That's the kind of Savior we got, folks. He singles out Peter. And in verse 15, verse 14 says, it's the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples. Verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than thee, than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And then he said to him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest, in other words, you know my heart. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. You know, Jesus let Peter know right there. Hey, buddy, I still want to use you. I still want to use you. Yeah, I know what you did. But I know you love me. And you're not done, and you're not washed up, and you're not going back to fishing. You're going to feed my sheep, and I'm going to use you. Two chapters later, Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people believed on Jesus Christ. Can God use us after we fail? You better believe it. You may be thinking, well, why does God want to use me despite my weaknesses and my problems? Do you remember what we read earlier? He put the treasure in earthen vessels, clay pots, not fancy gold vases, not real pretty silver vases, not vases made of precious metal. He said, you know what? He's taken the treasure of Christ, he's put it in earthen vessels, clay pots, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You see, God can use problems and weaknesses to break down all of our pride so that He can use us and so that He might receive the glory through us. You know, sometimes people wonder, if God loves me, why doesn't God eliminate all these problems in my life? If God loves me, why doesn't He wave the magic wand and take away these difficulties? He knows I love Him. Why doesn't He take away this pain? Why doesn't He take away these trials? No matter how powerful or talented, now hear me now, no matter how powerful, how talented, how eloquent, or how intelligent a man may be, God cannot use him until he falls in the dust and his human pride is smashed. All of our boasting must be silenced. Man must become powerless, defenseless, and hopeless in himself. Do you remember what I read earlier? What did we read right out of the gate tonight? God's chosen to use the foolish, weak, base, despised. That doesn't mean, now listen to me, that does not mean that you got to be ugly, stupid, non-intelligent, and lack any talent or ability in order for God to use you. That's not what it means. Here's what it does mean. It means that you must look in faith to God. And after gazing upon Christ, after gazing upon the holiness, the sinlessness, the incredible love, the character of Christ, after I gaze upon Jesus and who He is, I now view myself as weak, foolish, base, despised. I recognize my total dependency is on God. I recognize my inability to do anything without Him. And when we begin to see how much we really need God, that's when God can flow His power through us mightily. If we think we've got it down, we had three nights last weekend at Walk Through Bethlehem. We got it down. We know how to usher. We know how to greet. We know how to run the platform. We know our lines. We know what to do at the end of the tour. We know what needs to be clear. We've got this thing down and we know what to do. And when we become convinced, you know what? We're pretty good at this thing. That is the moment when God cannot use us. We have to view ourselves as weak. We have to view ourselves as foolish, despised. We have to realize our total dependency and our sufficiency is in God for everything we do. And we need Him just as much this weekend as we did last weekend. That's where we got to be, folks. My brother Steve, who is a pastor in Missouri, had a very sharp staff member years ago and constantly having issues with this staff member. And I said, man, what is the problem, Steve? And he said, Dan, he said, my biggest challenge is trying to save this guy from himself. I said, what do you mean? And my brother said about this staff member, he's very, very talented, and unfortunately, he knows it. He knows it. He's very talented, and he knows it. And he said, my biggest challenge is just trying to always save the guy from himself. Sometimes we have too much going for us. And you know, that's why God doesn't eliminate problems. I'm not one of these guys that believes God sends problems into our life. Folks, you've heard me say this before. God doesn't have to send problems to us. They come very naturally in life, don't they? Okay, God doesn't have to send you a problem. The problems are going to be all through your life. Relational problems, problems with people, problems with your inner spirit, problems with physical suffering, problems with people, problems, financial problems. Life's full of problems. Amen? Now, God doesn't eliminate those. And the reason why is because God knows problems have a way of weakening us. And problems have a way of causing us to look in faith to God, which, you know what? That's where we should have been in the first place. Amen? But problems have a way of kind of stripping all that away. All that pride and ego, problems have a way of stripping that away. Gideon, going to deliver Israel. He blasted the trumpets. He called a mighty army together. He had 22,000 people to go fight the Midianites. God said, your army's too great. You got too many men. You're too strong. Huh? Yeah. We got to send some home. So they sent home 12,000, left him 10,000. God said, you're still too strong. The Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. They're too many for me to give the Midianites to. Now, why? Here it is. Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying,